Lord, help me today to speak effectively, which only comes by your anointing. And I pray you'd help the hearer, Lord, to have an attention span worthy of you. Thank you for this time. Amen. Die hard devotion. Let's consider here as we come towards Christmas, and it is a Christmas-oriented message, not only in color, but in the character that we'll consider. But this issue of devotion, and we've heard it a few times in reference to Hannah at the opening of the service. This is a very important matter. After salvation, then we ought to be devoted. We ought to be abiding in Christ. Let me define devotion, and I look at it in terms of a verb. It's an action. Devotion are those activities which intensify our love for Jesus. Devotion, activities which intensify our love for Jesus. Now, that's actually pretty broad because that can mean different things to different people. I mean, of course, there is what I would call the big three, prayer, Bible, and church fellowship. But there are other activities, forgiving people of their sins, meditation, acts of service, learning to shut the mouth. I mean, there's different ways in which our devotion can come through. And so activities which intensify love for Jesus. And what I would like to consider is diehard devotion, devotion which in the long haul, on average, is there. Not slim, but making up the majority of our Christian experience. Revelation chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, Jesus gives high praise to one of the local churches. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance. In the original language, that means cheerful, hopeful endurance and constancy. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no man or no one may seize your crown. So we see in the Lord here an exchange, a conditionality. Because, therefore, since you've done this. See, he looked at the church of Philadelphia, and with those piercing, discerning eyes, he sized them up all at once. Now, it may have been years from their perspective, but he sized them up and said, you've done well. You've actually endured. Now, they underwent a lot of harsh treatment. They had to deal with a difficult world with deceivers, with those who were false in their religion. And they were a smaller church, a weaker church, but they kept going. They had this tenacity, this diehard devotion. And so since you've done this, look at how you're going to be blessed. Now I will keep you as the whole world gets tried. And I can't help but to also glean end time perspective. As we realize, you don't even have to be a Christian to understand that there's an unraveling. There's a sense of confusion and chaos. The devil is running roughshod over the world. And he's being allowed to run roughshod over the world because he knows that his time is short. And he is the prince and power of the air. And his propaganda is going far and wide. Even our technology allows for that widespread propaganda. But God, at the same time, will keep those who have this diehard devotion. It's like at the end of the first world, when God said, I'm going to destroy that world, and it perished in a flood. But there was one who had diehard devotion. His name was Noah. And Noah and his family came into the ark. They had to endure decades of mockery, and Noah was preaching by words and deeds as a preacher of righteousness. Well, at the end, because they kept the faith, because they kept patient endurance, they were also kept from the hour of trial. What a trial that was. It was destruction. And this is for us as well. What is the measure of our devotion? How attentive are we to having a proactive, diligent, forthright mind to serve God, to have activities in our lives, because we're a busy people. When you hear the word activity, it suggests busyness, and it can be good or bad. But to have activities which we are purposeful and intentional about, which are increasing. Somebody say increasing. Increasing our love for Jesus Christ. Now, I wish that it was maintenance mode and a constant, that once you come to Christ and you surrender, that your love factor just kind of does one of these irrespective of anything else. But then enter real life with our choices, what we choose to think about and dwell on and commit ourselves to. Now, in the book of Luke, the first character in the New Testament is enlarged upon. And it's interesting, we have, of course, from the Old Testament to the New, a transition from one agreement to another, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Well, bridging the gap, of course, is the greatest prophet of all. And his name was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that bridged the gap. He would prepare the way for the ultimate, Jesus Christ. Well, his father, Zechariah, is the first real personality that we run into in the New Testament, at least chronologically. I know that if you read Matthew, then you're a few books away from Luke, but bear with me. If you go to Luke, the first chronological personality is Zechariah. And it's very fitting to see such an example of diehard, intentional, persistent devotion, overcoming devotion. With the notes here in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 to start, we see Zechariah's service. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They're both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But, there always seems to be a but. In this world that we live in, there is always the but factor. Verse 7. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving, somebody say serving. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, let us consider a man here. And, of course, we take Zechariah and Elizabeth together in a certain respect. Let us consider the awesome example of somebody who has decided to be devoted, somebody who is going to serve, somebody who is committed to the kingdom as he knows it, to God's works, no matter what happens. Now, the Bible says here that Zacharias, some of your Bibles may have the other version of a name, that he and his wife had been walking righteously, devoutly, blamelessly, following the ways of God, following the precepts. And so they had their Bible, of course, and they had the law, the Torah. And to the best of their ability, they wanted to honor God from their hearts. And then on top of that, they were of the line of Levi, which were the priests of Israel at that time. And it was his turn for his division to come up and to serve in the temple. Now, there were 24 divisions within the family of Levi, and there was like a rotational basis on coming into the temple to serve God. Now, for some of us, this imagery is very rich and recent, because I spent a lot of time a few months ago talking about the tabernacle with the holy place and that service that was rendered day by day to God. Now, if you recall with me, there were three elements of service, and I want to really focus on that word service, 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 doing the duty, devotion. There were three elements that the priest would come in every day and maintenance or tend to that holy place, which was significant of connecting with God, significant of drawing near to God, and symbolic for us, but it was their mode of devotion. Now, they came in every day, twice a day actually, and they had the candlesticks, if you recall. They lit the candles, so there was illumination. Then there was the bread of the presence, or the showbread, and they would eat of the bread, and that was to eat of the things of God, as I talked about, becoming like God. You are what you eat. And then the third element was the altar of, anybody remember? Incense, and that speaks of prayer. This is receiving, illumination, receiving, integration. And then of giving to the Lord, intimation, intimacy. And here we have Zacharias, who has been faithful. Now, I want to center in on this verse 7 again, because verse 7 is what makes or breaks people. Verse 7 provides the inevitable but condition, because none of us are exempt from these but issues of life. Verse 7, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now, this can be hard for any couple that is desiring to have a child. When the two come together and they're married, then there's that natural side to be fruitful and multiply, for the product of love, for children to come forth. And that's God's design. Now, that is natural for anybody, but it's particularly striking and particularly intense of a desire when your worth is drawn from that. In these times, to go childless was a deep reproach. And even Leanne had alluded to Hannah, who was being harassed by Peninnah, the other wife, who was seen to be fruitful and having children. And well, it was a reproach. It was an insult. It was like, what's wrong with me? What have I done wrong to God? How come I don't measure up? But we see here that these two are advanced in years. They are old. Let's say, and forgive me if you're in your 60s, but let's say that, you know, they're in their 60s, which would have been very advanced in their era. They're in their 60s. Now, they're kind of like, perhaps we can recall Abraham and Sarah. You can see parallels here. And to not have a child, to be barren, they had to deal with decades of this barrenness. They had to deal with this deep reproach. But we see that they are still serving God in spite of this disappointment, an ongoing disappointment, the reproach, and then with the discontinuation of their family. Because if there's not a little Zachariah Elizabeth Jr., a product of their union, then their family line ceases. This is extremely important. And what I want to bring forth today, and hopefully make it as clear as possible, is that these two do not seem to be eaten up with bitterness. They do not seem to have begun to grow cold in their devotion to God. I don't get a sense of divorcing themselves from God. We did what we knew to do, and God didn't reward us, and so now we're going to deviate. Now we're going to go along our own path. Not at all. And friends, it is the same for us, that inevitably there is a but configured into our life. Eventually, God allows, it seems like God plans to test and to try us. He allows those situations which could be deal breakers in our devotion to God. It really shows us where we're at. Think of different examples of buts. Has an offense or a betrayal happened in your life? Anybody ever been offended? Anybody ever been betrayed? For some people, that is such a significant but that it causes them to lose that devotion to God. It causes their devotion to slow down. What about loss? If you lose a significant relationship, you know, when death occurs, sometimes the sorrow and the grief from losing a loved one can be so deep that devotion is broken. There's a more of a blaming of God, and why did you let this person die? You know, we can think of Job. Think of the tenfold grief that he experienced when the report came that your three daughters and your seven sons were feasting in the house of the oldest, and a wind from heaven came, broke that house down, and they all perished. I alone have escaped. He lost 100% of his children. To lose one child would deal such a harsh blow to any of us right now, or a grandchild. That devotion would certainly be tested. Job lost all 10. Satan comes back, and God says that Job has not lost his integrity. Job is still going. You know how Job responded. Naked came I into this world, naked shall I depart it. The Lord gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I can't help but to recall the message that Joel gave a couple weeks ago about praising God with your dying breath. Will we praise God irrespective of the buts? Will we still be seen to be praising God in the style of Job, or to serving God in the manner of Zechariah and by extension Elizabeth? What happens when unmet expectations come into your life? When a marriage that began sweet begins to go sour? When a friendship which seems so exciting and there was so much value, and all of a sudden it just seems to grow cold? What happens when these inevitable buts, unmet expectations, or you have a goal and I'm going to graduate and do this, and the things don't materialize as you had expected? And the desires that were so strong within somehow seem to be lost. What about traumatic experiences? Traumatic experiences such as a cancer or a car accident, maybe the pink slip in a job. When you're traumatized, what does that do to a person, to a Christian? You know, does it cause us to draw closer to God? Does it cause us to get even more intent in the prayer place and to be intentional about the prayer closet? Or does it cause our devotion to begin to waver? And do we run to other things? Do we get angry with God? I mean, there's plenty of buts, and we've all got our buts. And I could wish that that wasn't an issue. I could wish we could just pray it away and rebuke it all away. But God does seem to allow these natural, difficult circumstances, but there's always a good side with God. There's a positive but attached to the negative buts of this life. You see, Zechariah and Elizabeth, here's the way I understand them, okay? Are you all with me, by the way? Okay. Here's the way I understand and define them. They are resigned and resolved to serve God all the days of their lives, regardless of their state. Think of Paul. Paul said, I have learned to be content, whether full or hungry, whether poor or rich, whether abounding or whether being brought low. I have learned to be content in all things. This is where I see this precious couple in their 60s that, okay, you know what? We're it. We're not going to have children. We're just going to accept it. God, this is the, you know, to use our terminology, this is the cross you've given us to bear. Or this is the thorn. This is the impediment. This is the obstacle. This is the weight that we must carry. But Lord, irrespective of that, we are resigned and resolved to serve you all of our days, regardless of our state or condition. However, little did he know that the great turnaround, the great blessings of God to one who has diehard devotion, to one who passes the test of time, to a precious one who, with such a stinging butt in his heart, in their hearts, now God will begin to turn things radically and rapidly for them. Look at verse number 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. Fear fell upon him. Now let's look at these wonderful blessings that are going to come upon Zechariah. Key point for today is durable devotion yields enduring blessings. He passed the test of time. He was going to serve God no matter what. Look at these benefits of diehard devotion. Number one, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Now, answered prayer is the confidence of a Christian that when we pray according to his will, God hears those prayers and he never forgets. Even if we forget, he never forgets. Now, if we hypothetically place Zechariah and Elizabeth in their 60s, let's say that they began praying for a baby about the time that they got married. Perhaps they needed a couple years to get to know each other and such. And so let's say they got married 16, 18, somewhere in there, which was typical for their era. They began praying. Let's make it a little bit more relevant to us. Let's say they began praying in 1960, all right? And believing God and desiring a child. And Lord, we want to raise up seed. We want to raise up godly seed and so on and so forth. And the months started to go by. The years started to go by. 1960 moves to 62, moves to 1964, and so on and so forth. And, you know, now we move through a decade. We come to 1970, and, well, I'm starting to get a little bit older here now. I'm nearing 30, but we're still praying and believing, and God, you can do great things. And, of course, we have Abraham and Sarah as an example. Not that that would happen to us, but, you know, we have that. If you could do it for them, surely you could do it for us. And then the years continue. The calendar continues to turn. And they move now from 1970 to 1980. Now they're moving into the upper 30s, lower 40s, let's say. Now it's starting to get a little desperate. Now it's like, hey, please do something soon because in the natural, it's getting a little difficult here. And, of course, we know that moving along past 1980 and in through the 80s into about 1990, I can see somewhere in there that there was a period to the prayer, that the prayers just stopped. There was a beginning of the prayer in 1960. There was an ending of the prayer. Let's call it 1995. Okay, resolved. We are not going to have a child. Irrespective of that, we praise you. Irrespective of that, I'm going to continue to serve you, and I'm going to come to that altar of incense, and I'm going to light that incense. And I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to have a bitter heart. I'm not going to depart from you. I will continue to serve. Now we move from 1995, the period of that prayer. Let's just call now as Zechariah comes before the altar of incense. Let's call that present day, December 2010. Zechariah now comes and he's still doing the service. This is what I want to get across today. He's still doing the duty. He's still approaching the Lord. He's still drawing near and calling upon God. He and his wife are still walking blamelessly, and their hearts are devoted to Jehovah. Now Zechariah comes as an older man, and he's got the privilege to light the incense on behalf of his division. And the angel says, "Your prayer has been heard." Now, I believe the first thing he thought of was that the prayer of incense, the incense that he was lighting and the prayer of favor over Israel was what he probably thought. You know, he's already puzzled to begin with, seeing this angel. But perhaps that's the prayer he's referring to. But you see, to use our understanding of time, God's not stuck in time. But to use an analogy of time, the prayer that had its period 23 years ago for him, or 25 years ago, or whatever it was, that was as clear in God's ear as yesterday. It was like they said that, amen. And then God sent the angel and said, okay, it's going to be done. You see, this is the way God works. We have to deal with the time issue. We have to deal with the persevering and the being refined and the stick to it no matter what. But with God, it was amen, you know, so be it, blessed be the name of the Lord, naked came I, naked shall I depart. If I don't have children, all glory to you. I believe that was the sentiment of their heart. amen, and then Gabriel, on your way. Dispatch, here's your message. And Zechariah now hears something which blows his mind. Your prayer has been heard. The prayer that extended through all those years, you and Elizabeth, that has been heard, and you are going to have a son. Contrary to all hope and contrary to what you see with the natural, you are going to have a son. And it's Elizabeth that's going to bear you a son. Call his name John, verse 14. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. See, friends, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are attentive to that person's prayers. As you and I pray, God stores those prayers, and he understands them perfectly. The Holy Spirit is like a translator. He gives he helps us in our prayers. He intercedes with deep groanings that cannot be uttered. And everything that we pray according to God's will, be it for salvation for a loved one, be it for a natural issue, a spiritual issue, everything that we commit to God is there, and he will act upon it in due time. From our perspective, he'll act upon it, and it will happen. There will be a fulfillment of what he hears as we pray to him. The Bible says concerning a righteous man that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. James chapter 5. Now, not only was answered prayer a benefit of this persistent devotion. Somebody say die hard. Die hard devotion. I mean, I'm going to stumble from time to time. I'm going to take time out from time to time. I'm going to move backwards from time to time. But in the long haul, devotion is active. On average, I show up. I'm at the table. I'm doing the duty. I'm serving irrespective of what my feelings are telling me to do. I am going to serve you. Well, with that, not only is answered prayer a benefit, but also our lives will always impact the future. The ways of the world are very short-term. They're fast, they're fantastic, and they're fallacious. Give it to me right now. It better be something big that satisfies my senses, but they're fallacious, they're vanity. They're like nothing. But the ways of God, slow, steady, and sure, and always yield long-term benefits. You can always count that when you and I invest in God devotion, there are dividends which are going to be reaped in time, in the future. Now look at Luke chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. We're continuing on in this narrative. For he, that is John, will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now, I want to show you this little nugget that's tucked into this verse. And I really just discovered it a few days ago. We have a picture here of true impact, of impact in the future, something that is longstanding. Now, there was nothing wrong for the people to drink wine or strong drink. They had vineyards. You know, at the wedding feast, Jesus turned water into wine. Nothing wrong with that inherently. You don't want to drink to get intoxicated. That is sin. However, for John, John's not going to have anything that would be quick and pleasant. He's going to be filled with something even greater, the Holy Spirit. It kind of brings to mind what Paul said in Ephesians. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So John represents something that is long-lasting. Something that will ripple out, has true value, is not just a thrill for a night or a temporary joy, even though it's not wrong in and of itself, but this is going to be something which has permanence and value. Look at verse 16. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Look at this impact. He's going to bring reconciliation. He's going to bring restoration of relationship. Verse 16, turning people to the Lord. Verse 17, he turns the hearts as per the prophecy of Malachi. This is the way the Old Testament closes out, by the way. He will be the fulfillment. Look at verse 17. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. To make it simple, God's gifts just keep on giving. Zechariah, I give you John. What a blessing. But John is going to be a blessing. And his reputation, his influence, whatever Zechariah and Elizabeth had, John took it to the next level. And this is a wonderful thing. This is a glorious promise. That if we are consistent in the Lord, if we have diehard devotion, then we have the privilege of training up others under us. They see us by example. They can remember our persistency. They know that we went through the buts of life. They know that there were disappointments. There were betrayals. There was brokenness. But they see that we served irrespective and continued on in the buts of life. Now, no doubt, I went through some times where I had some major buts dealt to me, some difficulties. And there's always a flesh which is to give up, which is to run, or perhaps even to fight fire with fire and to fight on in that way. But I had to choose, am I going to run closer to God? Am I going to dig deeper into the mind of the Word and the mind of this body, as Billy Sue had brought up? You know, am I going to get value out of the things of God? Or am I going to attempt a quick fix and run away? If I had attempted a quick fix, it might feel better in the short run, but the product, the John type of products, which the fruit that comes out, which is a blessing that keeps on blessing, that would have been disqualified in my life. And you might be there right now. Perhaps you're experiencing a major but, and it's challenging your devotion. I want to encourage you, friend, to carry on, to not grow weary, for in due season you shall reap. And you are going to have times of fainting and times of where you don't follow through as you should. But wait on the Lord. He will renew your strength. He'll cause you to mount up as like wings of eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge God even in the buts, and he will direct your steps. He'll make your path straight. Two benefits so far, two more to go. Number one benefit, answered prayer. Second benefit, future impact. Third benefit, strange one. Here's a curveball. The third, and this is a benefit. Somebody say benefit. The third blessing, when you and I have diehard devotion, is God becomes Lord of our mouth. And if there was one area that I could have perfection in and be blameless in, I would pray that it be for my mouth. James says something to that effect. If any man is perfect in terms of his mouth, he is in every way perfect. Zechariah gets a little bit of a chastisement here. Luke chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, then 22. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man. My wife advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to you, sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." Now let's just imagine together again here. They closed out their prayer that ran the course of 25 years. We call it prayer specifically for a child. The close of the prayer, the amen, God hears it. He dispatches the angel who had just, let's imagine, heard it as well. "It is done. Go now. Bring the good news to Zechariah." What's 25 years of them is like the next moment to us. Now he comes and it's fresh in his mind. Verse 20, because of Zechariah's question. Verse 20, "Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept doing sign language, kept making signs to them, and remain mute. Now here is one of the strangest blessings possible. It's when a person's strength and what they counted on is basically turned upside down. Consider Zechariah, a priest of God. Now the priestly class had great learning, and Israel itself was a very academic society. I mean, they had the written word. They weren't just into art and mythology. They had a written word and a history, and they were able to develop in that. Sometimes they went astray, of course. But there was already an ethos of learning in this culture. Now, the priests were the top of that. They studied the law. They memorized the Torah, and it was their strength. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, I think it's in Psalms, that the priest speaks on the behalf of God. He speaks good things. He teaches the people. No doubt Zechariah was a teacher par excellence. He understood. He had years upon years of study, and people were able to glean wisdom from this man. The population in general, but also perhaps even priests under him, because he was so advanced in age. He would be like a Gamaliel to Paul. Paul came up under Gamaliel. Well, there were those that came up under Zechariah. And Zechariah had much learning and had the ability to communicate. He had this talent, this ability, but you all know that sometimes our strength and our talent can actually be a weakness at times. It can cause us to rely on ourselves and not on God. And this is always a danger for those to whom much is given, much is required. If God has blessed you with abilities, if he's given you skills and insights, be very careful, because that can become a weakness. And so, but even apart from that, just the mouth itself is a continual source of vulnerability. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:19, and I've had to recall this verse many times for myself, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Or another version says, sin is not far off. The more words, the more sin. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Hence, David prayed this in Psalm 141. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And then the preacher said this in Ecclesiastes. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, here's the curveball blessing. Okay, try to. I know we always think of, when we think of blessings, we think of happy and positive and good, and I'm all for that. But sometimes blessings are also in the chastisement of God. The humility that I can't speak. I've seen this great vision, and I've received these great oracles, and I asked a question. Because after all, a good learner asks questions. I don't think it was condemnation that he was like an utter reprobate unbeliever, and that can't be so. I just think that he was used to talking. Anybody know people like that? Why are you looking at me? Because I'm talking. Okay. He was just used to talking and used to doing the Socratic method. And let's discuss this. And there's going to be no discussion. And as a matter of fact, here's a blessing. You will not talk for 10 months. Did you know that there are some religious orders that fast talking from time to time? 24-hour fast of talking, perhaps a week. Boy, what would I do? A week of not talking. I mean, think about communication is a unique, at least, you know, we're made in God's image, and God communicates with us, and we're able to communicate with each other. You know, it's more than the animals that are just stimulus response. We communicate, and it's a good thing. But at the same time, it can be such a terrible thing. It can be such a corrupting thing. And so Zechariah, here's a blessing. You get to be quiet for a little while. And I know you're the great teacher, and I know you like to learn, and you love them looking up to you, and perhaps you've been a little puffed up with all that knowledge. Not condemning you. You're still a blameless man. You're still a good man. However, I'm going to tweak this area in your life. Now, I call that a blessing. Isn't that wonderful? One of Jacob's greatest blessings was when his hip was displaced. That was about the greatest blessing that man ever experienced. See, he preferred the things of God, but he was a manipulator. He always had schemes going on. He always had his... Now, he wasn't as bad as Esau. Esau was all about the world, all about the temporary. At least Jacob could say, hey, the invisible, the birthright, those things are more valuable than the visible. However, he was used to running in his own strength and planning his own plots and scheming and so on and so forth, supplanting. Well, God eventually came and taught him a great lesson. He blessed him. Somebody say blessed. God blessed Jacob. They wrestled, and he dislocated his hip so that he could not run from Esau because Esau was approaching. Now you have to totally trust in me. See, I can see God doing this in Zechariah. You now, yeah, the baby's coming forth, and I've heard your prayers, but you won't even be able to talk about it. You, at best, you can write it. You have to totally trust in me, and at the end of this process, you will have a lot more humility. Is humility a good thing, by the way? Does God oppose the proud and give grace to the humble, by the way? At the end of this process, you're going to be a much more humble man. At the end of this process, you'll choose your words a bit more carefully. You'll be a little bit quicker to listen. Perhaps you've always been quick to speak because you were the rabbi, you were the priest, you were the teacher. Now, maybe you can learn to listen, and you can learn to be blessed being quiet. Luke 1, 62 and 64, at the end of the matter, and they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked him for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. Verse 64. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. When God has control of our mouths, now this would be a major Christmas gift for some here today. If God had control of your mouth, I don't care if you do everything, you do all the service, and you're like the super saint, the ultra spiritual. If you don't have control of your mouth, then you're very deficient in a very important area. And it'd be the greatest Christmas gift if God could get control of your mouth. You know, you may do all these other things and exude zeal and biblical knowledge may just drip from you. But as far as applying it to that very important area, you know, can bitter and sweet proceed from the same well? As far as applying it to that very important area, you know, I may have understandings of the word, and God does grant myself, because of the position and to be a blessing to the people, insights into the word. But how do I speak to my wife? How do I speak to my children? There is one that speaks like the piercing of a sword. And so you can have all this revelation, and you can be running to the hospital and to the funeral home and doing all the care and comfort, and yet to not have control of the mouth. And I believe that Jesus said that we shall give an account for every idle word. Not for everybody that we fed, not for everybody that we clothed. Those are important. But we shall certainly give an account for every superfluous, excessive, particularly stinging, someone say gossip. Not that you ever do it, it's always somebody else. But every one of those words, oh Lord, to repent though and to give God control. What a great year in resolution. One year, I think it was like 2003, there's a verse in Titus, I think it's Titus 3:3, to speak evil of no one. And that was my New Year's resolution for the first 3 days. But anyway, okay. So muzzled mouth, humility. Benefit number four to close the message out. Clear perspective. A person that's devoted over the long haul, they see the big picture. They're able to take things in and have a clear perspective and understanding. See, the world sees things foggy and narrowly. They call us narrow. Now, in some sense, you know, we walk a narrow road. I understand that. But we're certainly not narrow-minded in terms of comprehension and understanding. The person that is devoted to God and takes the word in, prays, gathers of saints, does whatever activities increase our love of God. They become very clear in their discernment. They understand things by the Spirit, Spirit speaking to Spirit. Now look at this. Zechariah spoke, blessing God. Now look at Luke 1, 67 through 79. I'm just going to read it all. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." Verse 75. "In holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, in just a comprehension here, he was able to see the big picture. Diehard devotion helps us to understand who God is, who we are, and this life in general. If you and I could have a solid grasp, now we'll never fully know God, obviously, but if we, the more we know God, the more we know ourselves. And then, as we know God in ourselves, we're able to contextualize. We're able to see what trials mean, what relationships are about. We're able to understand the world scene and prophetic implications. This is what Zechariah says in his praise, in his exclamation of revelation. He's filled with the Spirit. He now sees, oh, I get it. I've been learning these things for 45 years, but because you shut my mouth for a little while, and I was filled with the Spirit to a greater degree because humility and brokenness opened me to a greater download of you, then he goes, oh, now I get it. I see deliverance. I see how you made promises to Abraham and to David, and now I see it, and my own seed is a part of that. And then I see this Jesus, this one that is the Most High, that will give knowledge of salvation. He's like, look at verse 78. He's like the sunrise that shall visit us from on high. He gives light to the world, we who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. So that's the world. The world sits in darkness. It is overshadowed by death. Jesus is the light that pierces through and makes sense of this dark world. Diehard devotion, as I close, helps one to see the big picture. It helps one to have a kingdom mindset. I no longer see things in my narrow little narcissistic way, that everything's about me and everything out there is an extension of me. No, it helps one to understand the kingdom and our part in it. And I'm an important part, but I'm not the only part. And it makes sense. Now look at this. Diehard devotion makes sense of the past, the present, and the future. For some of us, just incidents and the buts of the past are still causing us trouble. Well, I'm not promising a quick fix. Much of psychology is based on dealing with the past. And there's no quick fix to me. It's a process to get through things. It's a process to understand, but he's able to take it in now. He sees the past, understands the present, and now has hope and anticipation of the future. This is what diehard devotion. Friends, you might right now be down for the count. You know, life is throwing you left and right hooks, and the devil's accusing you. And those memories keep coming back, and it's almost like a haunting of the past. But I want you to be of good cheer. As you continue to do the duty when you don't feel like it, when your feelings aren't your guide or your God, but your heart is sold out to the true God, he will in due season make things clear. He'll give you an understanding. Some questions. Do I have a good track record in regards to devotion to God? Well, what do you mean by devotion? Well, let me give my definition real quick. Activities which intensify love for Jesus. Is there a good track record? Are there a variety of outlets? And it's not the quantity that counts, but on average, what I do, does it cause me? Am I busy about my Father's business, so to speak, that I might draw closer to Him? Or are my activities things which actually compete and take me away? They reduce my love for Christ. Remember the message last week, idolatry, divine displacement? Do the activities of life tend to squeeze out God and bring in other loves? Another question. During hard times, now let the Spirit speak to your spirit. During hard times, is devotion the first thing to go? Now you heard Billy Sue today. She said that when she was pressed as of late, it actually caused her to draw nearer. Now, would to God that that was all of our responses. That when hard times come, not if, when the buts hit us, that devotion is not the first thing to go. The church is out of here. The Bible's going to get dusty. I'm going to go my own way. No, no. During hard times, let devotion actually increase. It may be the very reason why God allowed it to begin with. What are the activities that intensify my love for Jesus? Now, each and every one of us have to discern this for ourselves. That's the final question. What are those things? And I don't want to just suggest a works-based religion. That's legalism. But what are the things that cause me to draw nearer to Jesus? Let those things continue. And so I would pray today that we would come away with this great example, and that wherever we're at, that our devotion would become much more durable. It would be this diehard devotion, like unto Zechariah, like unto Job, like unto many faithful witnesses of old. Why don't we stand together if we could, and let's take a little time here and contemplate before I dismiss. If you could just close your eyes. First of all, I want to pray today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then I have very good news for you. He came, for God so loved the world, He gave His Son. He came and He died on the cross. On the cross, He took my punishment for all of my sins. He actually bore the sins of the world on the cross. Now, the whole world is not saved. They have to respond to that. And this is what the Lord wants to do right now. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, would you allow me the privilege to pray for you today? He loves you. He gave Himself for you. And He lives to have a relationship with you and I. No one looking around but me. After the service, I want to take a little time and pray for you, friend. If you would like me to remember you in prayer, could you please raise your hand? And I will surely do that. I do not know Jesus as my Savior. Pastor, please pray for me. You're very important. And we're all for you, friend. More than that, though, God's for you. He's not against you. He's not rejected you. He loves you. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer after the service, could you raise your hand today? Brothers and sisters, die-hard devotion. Would you like to pray with me about that? Because there are times when I waver. There's times when you waver. Why don't we just pray together? We'll pray for one another today. Why don't you come on down? Let's pray. No matter how many buts are allotted to me, and God knows every but that is allotted to us. He was not surprised. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. And He's still serving. He's still going. To have diehard devotion. Lord, I ask today that we would remember this Christmas service as a time when we made a decision. We resolved that irrespective of the buts of the past, the one I'm in right now, the difficulties of the future, those allotted buts, May we, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, still, Lord, continue. May we be resigned and resolved to serve you all the days of our lives, irrespective of state or condition, knowing, God, that we shall reap in due season. Blessings are imminent. I pray, God, today that you would keep those who have so decided. And, Lord, when we stumble, when we get tripped up, that we'll rise back up, we'll continue to follow hard after you, that we will be diligent seekers, knowing that you reward such. And I thank you for this. If you have a but from your past, which has been bothering you big time, you're trying to make sense of it, it afflicts you, and you'd like prayer for that, just between you and the Lord, myself right now, you just raise your hand so I could pray. Christmas time sometimes can evoke bad memories. Lord, I just ask right now for myself and for others that have some unresolved past issues. Lord, that we would consign that to you, that you are the answer. You are the I am. And that as we are devoted to you, you and your way will give us clarity and understanding. Not so that we can be puffed up and be know-it-alls, but that you'll bring resolution in your season, oh Lord. We thank you, God. We trust in you, Lord. We leave it to you, God. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Hope you have a great day. Look forward to eating lasagna with you on Wednesday, 6:30. Godspeed.